Will we all stand while I read the Christmas story? In Luke chapter 2, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken on the entire Roman world. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, into Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he went to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time had come for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" Father, we come to you this morning and we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus. We honor His name and we honor His birth today. Thank you for that great proclamation and that great, amazing birth that you gave so that all humanity may be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. I like in my spare time, and I know you guys are going to say this is weird, but in my spare time, I like reading sermons from people that preached back in the 1800s and even into the 1700s. I like it because there's an eloquence about their speech, an eloquence about their writing that brings truth in the most profound ways. And as I was preparing for this message, I started reading a gentleman's message that he preached called "The Christ of Christmas." It was written in the, it was written in the early, it was 1920. And his name was Walter Mayer. He was a Lutheran minister. And I want to read to you some of the excerpts out of his message. I started reading it and I was like, wow, this is so good. I just want to share it with the church. And he starts off by saying this: "Only 5 hours more in the Pacific Coast country, only 2 short hours on the Atlantic seaboard, and another Christmas will be but a memory. A few moments more to linger in the colorful radiance of the Christmas tree, a few more moments to blend our hearts and voices in the cheerful Christmas melodies, a few moments more to enjoy the happiness that comes to our reunited family circles on Christmas. And this day of days from which we unwillingly release our grasp is gone and has given way to the tomorrow to which, as men resume their wonted activities, the spell of Christmas is often broken, its luster dimmed, its message forgotten. But Christ is too wonderfully magnificent to be confined to one solitary, fleeting day." Now, I want to read to you a proclamation that was written 700 years before Jesus was born by a prophet, by an evangelist named Isaiah. God, in His wonderful love toward us and toward humanity and toward Isaiah, He gave Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, a glimpse 700 years into the future. Imagine God giving you a glimpse into the future, into something that is so magnificent, something so transcending, something that just completely changes the face of time and humanity. Imagine God giving you this glimpse. And imagine what you would say. What kind of words could be said? What kind of words could we give to give account for what we're seeing? And here Isaiah uses the most profound words that he can to describe what he is seeing 700 years into the future. Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see, Isaiah was trying to figure out what he is seeing here. And so he's trying to put into words this birth that changes culture, that changes the very fiber of our beings. This babe in a manger that was born so that we could live is a wonderful, wonderful story. Amen? The first word that he uses is wonderful. Isaiah calls him wonderful. In the original, it's the miracle. The Christmas message is thus not an appeal to reason. It is an appeal to the truth of God's love. It is the mystery of God's becoming, of Him becoming man. Divinity putting on humanity. The Creator appearing as creature. The eternal Son of God incarnate as the Son of Man. He is wonderful. We may all realize on this joyful Christmas time of year that this babe in the manger is the superhuman solution to the great and universal problem of sin. This babe in a manger, the wonder of wonders. The Bible says, "He shall save His people from their sins." There is this glorious wonder and this wonderful child. No sin too great, no offense too vile, no wrong too oppressive to be removed freely from us all. That, church, is wonderful. There's no sin too great. There's no wound too deep. There's no broken person too broken that God cannot put back together again and make all things new. See, Jesus is not in the just replacing business. He's not in the rigging business. How many riggers do we have in here? So I rig stuff together, all right? You can see the lights. I rigged that up there along with Jonathan. Sometimes they come down. I came in here yesterday and some of them were hanging, so I had to put them back up and rig them up with duct tape. Don't look too close. Just focus on the twinkling, folks, all right? Don't focus on the duct tape, all right? We are riggers. We put stuff together and hope that it stays together. But Jesus, when He came as a babe, when He grew up into a man, when He died on the cross, and His blood ran down and wet the ground around about Him, even the centurion soldier that stood there watching Him die said, "This surely was the Son of God." His blood changed our lives. It not only changed our lives, but it forgave us of a sin that we could not get rid of. See, there's no penance that you can pay that will get rid of sin. Amen? There's no good deed that you can do that can make you good enough. There's no amount of hours that you can spend in a homeless shelter, in a soup kitchen, that can put you in right standings with God. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what status in life that you have. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. And because of that, we are in need of a Savior who is Jesus. Amen? This wonderful, wonderful Savior. The reason why it's so wonderful is because the Bible says that we stand condemned in our trespasses and our sin. We stand guilty. Our hands are in the cookie jar. Our prints are all over it. We have sinned against God. And because of that, I heard a minister say the other day that Christmas is an indictment upon humanity. Christmas is an indictment upon humanity. Why is that? It's because we stood guilty in our sin. But the most wonderful thing happened. The most wonderful, the most radiant thing that has ever happened on the face of this earth and in all of history was that the Christ child was born in order that we may be free from our sin. Amen? No longer do we have to think about the things of the past. No longer do we have to allow those things to beat us up any longer. No more do we have to pay penance. No longer do we have to say, I'm sorry 100,000 times. No longer do we have to lower our heads and walk about in shame and brokenness. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that God raised Christ up from the dead, then we are saved to the glory of God. It's not about what church you attend. It's not about what religion. It's about Jesus. It's about this wonderful child that came into the earth. The second thing that Isaiah called Jesus was the Counselor. Now today the need of a capable, competent counselor is greater than ever before. Greater than ever before. Here's a counselor who is concerned first and foremost about the soul that lives on after the trinkets that men clutch so frantically crumble in disappointment and disappointing dust. Here is the faithful and efficient counselor who tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is to get right with God. Because see, before we can do anything else, before we can feel good about ourselves, before we can find joy, before we can have peace, before we can experience what true love is, we must first get right before God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, then all of these other things will be added unto you. But we have to do the first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. To get right before God. Now, and when we come and we ask, how can we get right with God? How can I remove the impurity of sin from my life? Great and wonderful counselor that He is, this Christ tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You see, these are the claims that Jesus made. Jesus said, if you want to get right before God, then stop your striving, stop your penance, stop all of these good works, and come to me. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, who are heavy laden, who are burdened, who are downcast, come to me. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Bible says that He gives us peace for our mourning. He trades His beauty for our ashes. He gives us peace when we don't deserve peace. He gives us forgiveness when we don't deserve forgiveness. This great and wonderful counselor. The third thing that Isaiah sees and names Jesus is the mighty God. He had to be God. He had to be God to offer substitution for the overpowering weight of sin and its consequences. He had to be a mighty God in order to do that. He had to be God to give to humanity a hope that was stronger than human power, truer than mortal truth, more powerful than earth's strongest hope. I sometimes wonder whether beneath all the hurry and the scurry of Christmas, we realize even as far as this is humanly possible, the practical meaning of this sublime truth. That God became man, that He lived and walked and had His being here on earth in the closest contact with sin-stained men. and all of our hustle and bustle and all our family gatherings and going to this party and this function and that function and opening presents here and there and having dinner there and not offending people here and there. Yeah, is everybody understanding what I'm saying? Well, sometimes we, in all the hustle and bustle of all of this stuff, we forget the wonderful truth of the mighty God. The God that is so mighty that can do anything in behalf for our sake. The one that can move mountains, the one that can part seas, the one that makes blind eyes open, the deaf ears to hear, the lame to walk, the dead to rise. This mighty God. And all of those things, the deaf ears open, the blind eyes to see, the dead raised, all of those things are to proclaim Christ is here and the forgiveness of sin. Because the true miracle of Christmas is not healing. The true miracle of Christmas is not wonders. The true miracle of Christmas is the forgiveness of sin for humanity. And the wonderful thing about the mighty God is that He doesn't force His forgiveness on us. He doesn't proclaim, you must submit, you must follow, you must submit to my authority. No, the Bible calls or paints a picture as Jesus doing this. A patient Savior standing at the door and He's knocking. This mighty God who can split oceans, that created the heavens and the stars and the sun and the moon, created all the earth and breathed life into every single one of us, stands and He knocks. And He patiently knocks. Jesus, who could walk through the door, who could impress us with His power, who could dazzle us with His wonders, He stands and He knocks, this mighty God. He knocks on the door of each and every one of our hearts, not the masses. He knocks on your door. You know why? Because He loves you through and through. He knows you. He remembers the very instant that He conceived you in His heart. He loved you the instant He conceived you in His mind. And because of that, He stands at the door and knocks. And the Bible says that if you open up the door, I will come in and have fellowship with you and you with me. He stands at the door and knocks. The fourth thing is the everlasting Father. Throughout their long and varied existence, men have yearned and strained for something firm and unchangeable. But today I want you to look with me to the pillar of the ages with changeless, this changeless Christ for a changing world. He who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And find in Him the everlasting rock of ages to which, amid the ebb and flow of man's fluctuating hopes and delusions, we can cling with unending, undying assurance that we are His. Here in this child is God's answer to your searching for eternity. Here is God's answer for you in this child, and His name is Jesus. Now I think of the word Father. I think how important the role of a father is in the home. How important his influence is over his sons and daughters. And even though that I would like to be around for Christian and Joshua for many years to come, there'll be a day when this body gives up and I'll go to heaven. There'll be a day when this life ends. There'll be a day when your influence, your striving stops. And in that moment, we can cling to the everlasting hands of the Father because He is everlasting. He does not change. He doesn't change with the ebb and flow of how we feel that day. He's not changed. He doesn't change just because of how we feel or by our circumstances. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thank God for that, because when I'm down, I don't want a God that's down right there with me. I don't want a God that is mopey. I don't want a God that doesn't have the answer. I don't want a God that seems perplexed when I ask Him the tough questions in life. I want an everlasting Father, an almighty God. I want a Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I want a wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, to be there when life throws me a curveball. When a family member dies suddenly, when sickness comes onto your body and you can't seem to get rid of it, when life hits you and you can't raise your head up, I want a wonderful counselor, an everlasting Father that will always be there to lift me up and to bring me out of the mire of my life. Amen? The last thing that Isaiah described Jesus as is the Prince of Peace. How many of you guys realize that peace is precious when you have it? And it's the most sought after thing in the world when you don't. Peace is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. The Prince of Peace, Isaiah calls him. He satisfied the claims of divine justice and offers to all the benefits that momentous peace treaty between heaven and earth that has been signed and sealed by His very blood. What more wonderful privilege could there be on the birthday of this Prince of Peace than to offer His name by His command and with His promise the surpassing gift of this inner spiritual peace of God. And today I appeal to you individually that today don't go one more Christmas season without knowing the true meaning of Christmas. And you say, Pastor, I know what that's all about. I realize that there were wise men, there was a manger, there was no room for him at the inn. I know all about that. I know about the census. I know about the angels, and I know all of that. But do you know Him? Do you know the Jesus of the story? Do you know this Son of God? Do you know this Son that has come to deliver us all from the weightiness of sin? That which we could not get rid of no matter what we tried to do. This sin that is so condemning, that is so revealing, that is so confining, that it was never meant to be shaken off of us. But because of this babe in a manger, because He came, as Philippians 2 said, He came and He humbled Himself, took on the appearance as a servant, became obedient even unto death. This Jesus, why did He do all of these things? Simply because of this. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He displayed for all humanity, for the whole entire earth to see, how much He specifically not loved the masses, but loved you. Loved you. You see, Jesus is a personal guy. He didn't just lend Himself to the masses. He went into people's homes and He ate dinner with them. Sometimes Jesus offended other people because He was eating with tax collectors and sinners. He was letting prostitutes wash His feet with their tears. That doesn't sound like a holy God, does it? Yes, it does. You know why? Because at one point in my life, I was a sinner. At one point in my life, I prostituted myself out. At one point in my life, I was an enemy of God. At one point in my life, I was struggling with my sin. At one point in my life, I was all by myself. I had tough questions for God. I had all of these different things. At one point in my life, I needed a Savior that knew me through and through. And thank God for Jesus. Because He came in and He saved me. He changed me. He took away sin and guilt in my life. And He made all things new. That, my friends, is the good news. That, my friends, is the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. Amen. Lister, would you come up? Today, if you would, let's all stand up. Before you do, I want you to look under your chair. There is a candle there. If you would, grab that candle and stand with me. I'll give you instruction as soon as we pray. I want to read to you. I want to read to you the first scripture that I ever memorized. It's found in John chapter 3, verse 16. John, when he was writing his account about Jesus' life, he wrote these words that Jesus had spoken. This is Jesus talking. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, Jesus went on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave his one and only Son. That if you would believe upon him, that you would be saved. This great and wonderful, mighty, wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace would save you from something that you could never get rid of on your own. And that is sin. We don't want to admit that we have sin. We don't want to admit that there's something wrong inside of us. But the truth is, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans. And that we are in need of a Savior. And today, if you would, let's all bow our heads together. This morning, as you come here today, you may say, "Pastor, I have never in my life have I heard anything like what you just said. I didn't know that I was in need. I didn't know that this truly what Jesus was here to do for me." You say, "Pastor, I want to receive Christ today into my life. I want to repent of my sin, and I want to follow Jesus. I want him to be the Lord of my life." If that's you, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, would you just raise your hand? It'd just be me and the Lord see you. Let me see it. Amen. Anybody else this morning? Say, "Pastor, I want to know this Savior. I want to know him through and through. My heart was convicted today that I need this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." We'll ask one more time. If that's you, if some of you have raised your hands already, just one more time. If there's anybody else, just raise your hand and put it back down. All right. This is what I want us to do. I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray with me. And you can either pray or not pray. You let that be between you and the Lord. Pray with me. Say, "Father, I come before you today. and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. I give you control. And I choose today to follow you, to love you, and to serve you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that if you confess your sins with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Christ up from the dead, you are saved. And if you believe that today, if you prayed that prayer today with your heart, with your whole heart, if you meant that, then the Bible says that you are born again. You are a child of God. And you have been made right before the Father. And I'm going to ask you this. If you prayed that prayer today, you felt that in your spirit, I want you to come and talk to me after service. And I want to encourage you, okay? Mm-hmm.